I'm reading from Colossians 1 from verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of the darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have, the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I like to start with scripture. The kids don't know this yet. I do it every week on Friday. I start with scripture, but not necessarily because I'm talking about that. I am talking about this today, though, but so that they hear the word of God before I start speaking rubbish. So the same thing today. So we're going to play a little game now. This is different. Yay, we're going to play a game. It's called Guess the Story. I'm gonna read you some synopses of some famous stories, and I want you to guess the thing. Okay, this is cool. A would-be savior is thrust into the real world, where he discovers the powers of darkness have enslaved humanity. A prophecy announces him as the chosen one. And slowly he grows in power, freeing people from their subjugation and eventually defeating evil once and for all. Any guesses? Jesus. No, it's the Matrix. Okay, here's the second one. Okay. An adopted child from a mystical birth is imbued with wisdom and magical powers. As he grows, his strength and influence increases. At the same time, the power of evil rises up, tormenting humanity with evil curses. Ignore him. He's a bit different. Okay. It's my dad, by the way. You can tell. And eventually, controlling the government and making the young man... That's not my father. An enemy of the state. He and his friends hatch a plan to defeat evil, but at the final battle, he is killed. Miraculously, he is resurrected, and he fights off evil, winning the battle. Any guesses? It is Harry Potter. The only thing I'm not really allowed to preach about, but I'll preach about it anyway. Okay, this is by far my favorite. A societal dissident and criminal in the eyes of the law is sent on a mission from God to save God's children from the world's hands. He bands together with his brother and his best friends. Together, they undertake a journey. On that journey, they inspire and bring insurmountable joy to people. They revive them in their workplace and bring them back to their callings. What they are doing does not sit well with the law, and they are chased and tormented. At the end, they are captured and punished, but not before they save God's children from the doom this world has for them. Any guesses? None? None whatsoever? It's Lee and my sister's favorite movie of all time, The Blues Brothers. Well, it's a great film. If you feel like doing nothing on a Sunday after this, go watch it. It's lots of fun. So I chose these stories because they all have striking similarity to the one that brings us here this morning. The story of our Christ and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was in varsity, I did some studies on narrative. And we studied a scholar that I didn't like too much named Joseph Campbell. And his idea was that all stories involving a hero have a little 12-step program where the hero rises up and he learns some wisdom and then he faces torment and then he dies and he's resurrected and they win the battle. And everybody was so excited and so cool, and he mapped it out onto almost every story you can think of. So from Homer's Odyssey to Star Wars, it fits. It's so cool. And I was furious. I was like, how can you cheapen the story of my Savior with a bullet point 12-step program on how to be a hero? It was a cheat sheet for Hollywood, in my opinion. And I didn't like it. It didn't sit well with me. The stranger thing was that God didn't sit well with me at the time either. It's a funny thing how when you've heard the truth, it sticks to you no matter where you go and no matter what you learn. So I knew the truth at that point. I knew that Jesus was the Savior. He was it. He was the way, the truth, and the life. I knew the power of the cross. I knew what it could do. But I refused to take up my own. And even though I was cross with God and didn't want to be a part of it, I was still fighting for that truth. It was a bit ridiculous, a bit moronic. But the way I started to see it now is that each story has two parts. It's fear and hope. At the time, I was very, very afraid. As a boy, I was told I have a mission, a calling, a great purpose to fulfill. This stirred powerful hope in me, and I dreamed big dreams. More importantly, I gave my life to Jesus. And wow, what a better hope to live for. In my youth, I experienced Christ at the fullest. I saw the Holy Spirit move and change lives. I remember being knocked down and picked up by invisible hands. I remember praying for the sick and people were healed. I remember the most beautiful waking vision when I was about 15. I was at a church camp, like I took the kids on. And I saw this guy walking around in a leather jacket praying for kids and just picking them right out of their pain. And I just thought, this is it. This is what I've got to live for. This is calling. This is what matters. But there was always fear in me. Fear is the greatest enemy of hope. The scared voice in the back of your head saying, what if? At the end of 2012, during my grade 11 final exams, that fear of what ifs broke in, and I had a nervous breakdown. I was diagnosed with clinical depression, and then from then on, my hope was no longer just Jesus. It was a handful of green pills that kept my suicidal thoughts at bay. God never left, though. And even though I blamed him so much for the agony that I was going through, he was still working. He was working through my friends, through my family. He just kept me going. Lee, although I was only 17, didn't give up on me. My parents spared no expense getting me to the best specialists. They encouraged me. They loved me. They cared for me. I would even sleep in the bed with them at 17. It's okay to cuddle mom and dad at 17. It's fine. And I would cry, and they would whisper in my ears, it's going to be all right. My mom wrote me an amazing book called No Fear. It was like a little notebook this big in which she had handwritten all the verses about fear in the Bible. And it really made me believe that God was in control, that I was loved, that I was safe, but I was still lost in fear. I even tattooed fearless on my arm. Didn't really help. You see, at that time, I had two great fears in life. The first was not reaching my potential, this great calling that God had. And the second was losing my family. So naturally, I ran from my calling. I love my family. They're amazing. They're even here today. I left the church because I had no more hope in God. And I drew to myself. The craziest thing, though, about eternal hope, the hope from Christ, is that it is eternal. And it sticks its little head out whenever you don't want it to. The hope had not left my heart. I just rather focused on my story, my success, my life, not the greatest hope of all, the only true message and story that mattered, the story of Christ our King. I had done exactly what Campbell did that made me furious. Instead of being a part of Christ's story, I chose to take the pieces I like and write my own hero's story. I think we can all cheapen Christ's hope with our own. We forget why there are so many stories like the ones I spoke about today. Why that powerful message just sticks in and sticks through history, sticks through time. It is because it is the greatest story of all time. It's not the greatest story because it's stranger than fiction, because it is a bit of a sci-fi story. It's not the greatest story because it's weird or bizarre, or it impacts people still today. It is the greatest story ever told because it leaves us with a choice. We can leave the story in history and allow it to become myth, or we can be a part of the story ourselves. I think that's the coolest thing. The greatest story ever told is also our own, if we make it. No story from the Odyssey to the Lord of the Rings has any real-world application, but Christ's story does. It is real. It is alive. It has purpose, and it is our story. It is the greatest story ever because the creator of it all wrote it, and he wrote it about you. It's beyond fiction. And that's why it can only be true. And it's ours. So that's why I say, when Paul says, in all things, in everything, Christ holds it together. In all things, Christ holds it together. It makes me so excited. He doesn't only hold these stories together, because they would be absolutely plotless and boring, and we wouldn't watch the Blues Brothers 72 times. But he holds ours together. He never lets go. We can't always hide from the fear of this life. Sometimes it overwhelms us. When I was scared to reach my potential, it was because I didn't think I could do it. But it jumps out at you, that little bit of hope, in the back of a small church in Rissydale, or in the late night car ride home, when you hear the gospel on the radio. I shared two stories of my childhood. One is where fear broke in. And the other is the book my mom passed on from me, to me. When I had that waking vision, I only realized at UI that it was us in the leather jackets praying for the kids. Not just me, but the kids as well, praying for each other. When my mom passed, I lost that little book, and I was heartbroken. I searched my dad's house terribly, and it's still a mess because of it. And I was heartbroken. I lost all those words. But in preparing for the sermon, I pulled out my mom's NIV. I've had it since she passed, but I used it for the first time. As I opened it, I found a bookmark with a picture of my sister's face and mine. And the verse highlighted, "For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." This was the first verse in that book. Looking further, I found every single verse in this Bible highlighted, sometimes with our names written next to them. That's why I get excited when we say all things are held together by Christ. It doesn't matter when people pass, their hope remains in Christ. That story remains in Christ. It carries on getting told. It all fits together in the most amazing way. He holds us when we are fearing. His purpose is perfect, eternal, and all we need to do is choose it. And if we do that, whenever we lose hope, he's always around the corner to show up and say, "I'm here to hold you as I hold everything together." So I want to pray this morning. So if everyone could stand. I want to pray for a few things. Firstly, for those who have lost hope and need some inspiration. And then I would like to pray for people who were like me that knew the truth but refused to take up their cross. And finally, for those of you who say, "Wow, it's my turn to choose this story. I want it to be mine." So if any of those strike you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand. Somebody will pray with you, but I'm just going to pray over everybody. And if you do feel like you need prayer in any of those regards, stick your hand up. There's some amazing people in this church. The only reason I'm standing here today is because of them, because they prayed for me. So it's all cool. So Father, I thank you that you hold all things together. I thank you that your eternal hope is just that, eternal. I pray for those of us who have lost hope, who are sitting in fear, who feel like there's no way out. I pray that you come upon them and you inspire them. You fill them with your spirit and your hope. May they find their way. Lord, I pray for those who know the truth, but have chosen their own story. I thank you that no matter which way they turn, you will be there. I pray that you help them make your story their story. And finally, Lord, for those who want to be a part of this story, the story of this church, the story of why we're here this morning, but the story of your sovereign Son who gave it all just for us. I lift them up to you this morning. May they in their hearts right now say, "Welcome, Jesus."